All right, ladies, we are going to get started. And I thought, okay, so we're having a talk show this morning, and it's called Moms in the Morning. And and I am your host, Kelly Branis. Did you know that MOM stands for Making Our Mothering Significant? And doesn't that fit with this topic? So we have Stephanie Lee and Liz Holtz and Carmen Tomaszewski. Would you guys just take a minute and just give a brief introduction?
Okay. Okay. I'm Stephanie. Steven's my husband. We have 5 kids. Noelle, 10. Oh, gosh. I should have wrote this down right now. Malachi's 8. Ezekiel, 6. Karis is 4. Isaiah's 2. You might see him running around. Anything else?
Anything else you want to share?
We got married in 2006. Both originally from California. Moved out to the Midwest here for my husband to go to BCS. Then we were in Wheaton, Illinois for 5 years, and now we've been back for about 2 years. So,
how did you hear about BCS?
In college, my husband read Desiring God and knew if he was going to study and go to seminary, he wanted to study under Piper and be at the church and learn. So we left San Diego and moved to Minnesota. And we've been out here since. The Midwest.
Great. Liz.
My name is Liz Holst. I do not have coronavirus. If I start coughing, just found out yesterday, it's acute bacterial sinusitis. So I have drugs. Dan and I have been married 37 years. We have 4 kids. 3 of them are married. Annika's oldest, 33. She has 3 dogs and a horse. Eric is 30, and he and Brecken live in, Annika lives in Fort Collins, Colorado. They live in Spokane, Washington. They have 2 kids, so I'm a grandma, or an oma, as it were, to them. Mari lives here, and she's married to Garrett. She's 24, and then Anders is 16. So we kind of have the span, 16 to 33, which has made life very interesting. We've been at Bethlehem 27 years, which is a long time, and no plans to go anywhere. So is that good?
That sounds great. Carmen.
Okay. I'm Carmen Tomaszewski, and my husband Jim and I have been at Bethlehem 22 years, I believe. We have 4 children, 2 girls in their 30s, and they each have kids, so we have 4 grandchildren from our daughters, and then our sons are in their 20s and they're not married. So, and I am the nursery coordinator here. I've been doing this campus since we opened, actually started downtown before we had 2 campuses. So, nursery has been, I'd far rather be doing a nursery training than this morning. Okay, so just so you know that.
Oh, good. Thank you, gals, for coming and sharing this morning. And Carmen, can you start us off with just defining for us what is neighborhood or community outreach?
Okay. Interesting question. I think we probably all would have a little bit different definitions, but I did write down an answer to that last night as I was thinking. I think for me, it feels like I need to be living for Christ and loving those around me and asking God how he is going to display that to them. So I don't necessarily have an agenda, but it's asking, why did God put me here? Mm-hmm. What purpose does he have for me here in this specific neighborhood, community, wherever I'm at?
Neat. The Spirit leading you in that. Yeah. Do you guys have Liz or Stephanie anything?
Well, I looked up the words because I'm kind of a word freak. So a neighborhood is defined as a district, especially one that forms a community within a town or a city. So that's kind of boundaries. And yet, outreach means you go to the extent or length of reaching out. That's the noun. Or the verb is reach further than. So that means you're not really limited. Your neighborhood doesn't necessarily have to just be your block or a 4-block radius. It can extend beyond what you think it maybe is. And so that's where I get excited, because I see where God has used me, which is kind of scary, and our family to go beyond just our block. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of joy in that. So
yeah,
yeah. What's that? I put showing truth and love to a watching world, whether it is in your specific neighborhood cul-de-sac, when you're at the local grocery store, or just different people you come across on vacation, the way you display the love of Christ in your actions and words to a watching world, and also being intentional about going out into the community, not just huddling in your house.
In your house, so. Yeah. Good. Liz, do you want to start us off with this of how are you a gospel light to your neighborhood, and in what ways do you and your family practice outreach in your community? Knowing that community is beyond.
Right, yeah, that, I mean, that's a, well, I hope we're a gospel light in our neighborhood. You know, a couple of, we try to be good neighbors. We try to be aware of what's going on around us. We try to keep a neat and tidy yard, which I think is being a gospel light. An example of people knowing what Dan does and what we believe our neighbor next door was living with her boyfriend, and he got a diagnosis of cancer. So on a Sunday morning, she is pounding on my door. And, you know, I just said, you know, Letha, what can I do for you? What's going on? She said, we just found out that Steve only has so much longer to live. Mm-hmm. And she just, you know, do you think Dan could come over? And just was going, I mean, obviously upset. And I finally, when she stopped, I said, can I just pray for you right now? And she went, yeah. Mm-hmm. And then ultimately what happened was Dan was able to lead Steve to the Lord. And then, not only that, they said, would you please do his funeral? So Dan did his funeral, and it was a rough crowd. It was a very interesting crowd. They asked Mari to sing at the funeral. And then our neighbor across the street, who we call Grandma Judy, she's an older lady, and she is, for all practical purposes, our neighborhood grandma for us. She's sitting next to me, and she is a salty old gal. And she just leans over, and she goes, okay, when I go, make sure Dan does the funeral. Aww. And I just thought, that goes way beyond what we would have ever imagined was possible in our neighborhood. And we did the urban thing for 10 years, lived in Minneapolis, and it looked different there. We lived in Monticello, kind of in a country setting. It looked different there. And now it looks different here. So it's never really the same. What we do to practice outreach in the community, oh my goodness. Sometimes we go where it's scary, where we don't really expect that we would go. We're involved with a lot of local theater things. Moundsview Community Theater used the church for rehearsal 2 years ago because they didn't have a place to rehearse. And that was a way that we could minister, I would say, to the community, because most of the people in that network are not believers. And yet we can say to them, of course, we would love to let you use our building. So, I mean, how long do you want me to go on that one? I'll stop. That's just one little snippet.
Yeah.
There I would say, do things that maybe feel uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
You'd be surprised at how God can use that and how suddenly you go, I had no idea that this would be a place where we would find ourselves ministering, not necessarily in overt, you know, like saying Jesus' name all the time, but boy, those people all know what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
They all know. Mm-hmm. I work at the Guthrie, and you know, one of my house managers looked at me and goes, your husband's a pastor? So what does he do all week? I said, well, James, let me tell you. So, you know, people know.
Yeah. You want to jump in there?
That's just such a broad
I know.
Answer. I'm trying to figure out how. So in my stage of life, we have a lot of young kids. So one way to just practically be a gospel light to our neighborhood, instead of always playing in the backyard, we play in the front yard.
Mm-hmm.
And it opened a lot of doors when we were in Wheaton. Prior to wherever we moved, we always would pray, Lord, you know, provide us a house, but prepare us to be salt and light to our neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
And we, when we went, moved to their house in Wheaton, the house behind us, they were believers. The house next to us on our right, there were a pastoral couple. A house across the street was a missionary family. You know, we're like, Lord, why'd you put us in this house? You know, just, and then two houses down was a neighbor that I got to know just purely from playing outside with my kids. Slowly built a friendship, invited her to Bible study. They came to faith 2 years later. But, you know, and moving to this house where we are at now, you know, the 100 days we were homeless, not really homeless, but without a house, you know, we were praying, Lord, bring us to a neighborhood where, you know, you can use us to, you know, be a gospel witness. And this house has not been as easy. I don't know if, you know, Steve has mentioned in some sermons where we try to host a block party and no one comes and all those things. But continuing to pray, I think it starts from there. Lord, show us how, mm-hmm. you know, in this situation, in this neighborhood. We still play outside. My kids are the only ones in the cul-de-sac. So everyone can see them and us. And how I parent, how they interact with each other. And I know they're watching mm-hmm. Because we'll have comments from, you know, neighbors like, oh, I saw them out there. They're so cute. Or, oh, you know, you don't have school today. Or, you know, those comments. So I think trying to be in our neighborhood specifically where we are at being faithful as a mom in how I raise my kids in them, you know, teaching them how to develop Christ-like characters. So in their interactions, because that's what the world sees. And, you know, whenever because we homeschool and I have my kids all with me, grocery store or Target, I always get comments on them. Are they all yours? Or they're nice to each other? Or when they're not, you just get stares, you know? So the world is watching. And if they pick up on, oh, that is a believing family, or I saw them pray before mealtime at a restaurant, and, you know, they see and they kind of, I think, you know, the world kind of puts that in the back of their mind, like, this is, I saw a Christian family here, or this is how they behave. And it's not just about behavior, but it is a testimony to Christ in your home and in your life and in your parenting and in your marriage. Yeah, that was all over the place. But so being not afraid to be out in the open mm-hmm. where people can see, and trusting the Lord to use your imperfections and, mm-hmm. you know, the grace he has shown in your life as you parent in your marriage and everything. So maybe that sums it all up. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Do you have anything you want to add to that, Carmen? Or?
I'm never quite sure how much I want to tell my story. God has done some things in our neighborhood, and I don't want people to feel like, oh, that's not happening in my neighborhood, and therefore I must be doing something wrong. But I do think that God gives us specific opportunities when, like you say, your neighbor who comes over. And we've been in our neighborhood a long time, and we're able to establish some friendships and relationships, and we're very intentional at wanting to do that. Yes, you know, being out and talking with people and resurrecting a block party that used to happen in the neighborhood and it wasn't anymore. And so just doing a lot of really intentional, just being with people, because I think that if you're going to establish those long-term relationships, you have to be friends. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't just walk over to, this is my bias maybe, you can't just walk over to a neighbor and expect to show them the four spiritual laws or whatever. You have opportunities to develop a friendship first, which is going to make mm-hmm. that message different. Yeah. There are opportunities where you may be able to do that, but I think in a community, as we're talking about, it's really so much more effective if we're building on relationships. The Lord did allow us to do a lot of that in a few years ago. We had a neighborhood Christmas coffee, the ladies, and had a speaker come from Bethlehem, and at the end of sharing the gospel, she asked if any women wanted to do a Bible study together, because I would be willing to lead it. And, excuse me, everybody said yes. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. okay. And so we've had a neighborhood women's Bible study. Now I'm in a different season of life, when we talked about that earlier, or we will talk about that maybe. And so there have been anywhere from 6 to 10 women from my neighborhood who have come to attend a Bible study in my home every week, which has been, you know, one of those things that I would not have thought that would happen for me. My husband is the preacher. You know, my husband is the outgoing person. And God has used that to allow us to have relationships with people, which has then led to many other things, including Jim being able to go to hospice when we heard another neighbor was sick, leading him to the Lord. They asked him to do the funeral. And that was a rough crowd type of thing, ministering to others who have been struggling with cancer and things. So I think all those things build on each other. And so God has used some of those opportunities that he provided. I think that's the one thing I want to be sure to say is it's his opportunities. He's providing them. And I've, in fear and trembling, stepped forward and said, okay, I can do that.
Yeah. And I don't know if this has, if you other thoughts come from this, but just talking about how have you established relationships with your neighbors? And so you've talked about this Christmas coffee and then how the Lord has, you know, led to other things. But can you guys share any other practical ways you'd recommend to, you know, get beyond just greeting your neighbor, just, you know, to build those relationships, because then that's when the opportunity comes. But sometimes it can be hard to...
Right. I mean, I do think, like Liz said, people are watching. Well, Stephanie, too. People are watching you. And they know. They know when your car leaves the driveway every Sunday morning to go to church. They know that your life is somehow different, that your kids aren't coming home drunk or, you know, whatever. They're watching you and they see that. And I think that that has given us opportunities to just occasionally talk about, you know, you can do it in a church context. You can ask, you know, where you go to church. You can start having those conversations when you know the people, when you know who they are. And so it's given us just open doors, I think, to talk. And then sometimes people will say, you know, you guys are different. Why? Can we maybe answer that question a little bit.
Yeah. Stephanie, do you have, you've talked about playing in the front yard. Are there other kind of practical ways of like, how do you get beyond like, oh yeah, a lot of snow we have.
Shoveling your neighbor's yard. When they're out there doing yard work, you plan your yard work time around there and strike up conversation. Usually around holidays, you know, you can make gingerbread houses with the neighbors who have young kids. You can do a little Easter egg hunt in your front yard. We did Halloween. Instead of finding a, you know, harvest event, we decided last minute this year to go around. It was cold and we're like, oh, should we go out there? You know, and the last minute we did. And I was like, the point of this isn't for candy and isn't, you know, the dress apart, but it's... This is the time where neighbors will open the door to give candy. And we did that last minute, like, get dressed, kids. We're just going to go out really quick. And only one neighbor opened their door. But that neighbor I found out and had a conversation with, I found out she's going through cancer and she had bags of candy prepared for my kids because they were waiting for my kids to come over. And I didn't know then. I was thankful for the Lord to open up the opportunity. So holiday stuff, you know, if there are ministries, we used to take our kids and participate in a homeless ministry and not bring my kids out to the street and ministering to homeless people, but the meal prep part. So they can see this is a step, you know, of what they can do to love people who are different. And then Steve would stay and talk to the homeless people and I would take the kids home, but you'd have conversations with them afterwards. And, you know, after Steve would come home, he'd come back and share a conversation. So different things like that. You know, in the summer when things are warm, finding specific parks we always go to and looking to see if there's patterns for people who always go to the same parks, library story times, doing it not because, you know, you can't, you need people to read stories. But I think sometimes we forget being in a church community. We have so many opportunities to have community that we don't need to seek it outside. But so many people don't have that. And they're seeking community at other places, especially moms with young kids, you know, going to story time. They were eager to meet people because they're home all the time. And we have, you know, Sundays, we have Wednesdays, we have moms groups. So people are eager to talk and have friendships and set up park play dates. You know, I see on Facebook randomly in our community, like, I have kids these age, who wants to come hang out, you know? So people are eager.
Wanting to build those relationships.
Yeah. Yeah. So to be available, it gets harder if you homeschool or your kids are school age to actually be out there. But especially, I remember the younger years, doing a lot of parks and libraries and activities like that.
Yeah, that's, I think, important to remember that people have hungry hearts for that community and building those relationships. How about you, Liz?
We ask a lot of questions. We also have a dog. So when you have a dog, that opens up a lot of opportunities because you're out walking. Mm. Well, maybe not in the winter. But, I mean, we've met a lot of our neighbors because of our stupid dog, who is the jackpot puppy, you know? He's just, people have dogs and they'll want your dogs, you know, to visit each other or whatever. And then we just ask a lot of questions. And Dan is the king. He loves to talk. So, man, if he's out there in the neighborhood... So we've ended up watching neighbors' animals for them, and, you know, that's a very practical way, and it, not because they're going to pay us. We're like, no. We're just happy to come do it. Anders is happy to come over and do it. I mean, honestly, he is. Mental note to any of you that have animals. So that's, I mean, that's one way that we do it beyond just greeting. And then... this is hard for me, trying to remember all their names. So one of the things that we did in Minneapolis, we had a list of all of the houses and the names and the phone number for each house so that you could actually look at that. And that's one of the things that Dan and I have said, okay, we've been in our house 15 years. How come we've never done that? Mm. You know, it would be so much easier to just go up and down the street, you know, go start and go around and say, okay, we're going to put everyone's name and phone number, contact number on this. And would you like a copy? And if they want a copy, we'll bring it back to them. So that's on our list of things to get done this year. So
I like that. That's, I mean, just be curious mm-hmm. about who your neighbors are, just to get to know them as people are kind of mm-hmm. our starting point. And those. Carmen, how about what has outreach looked like in the different seasons, when you had little ones, teenagers?
I think a lot of outreach when we had little ones was like we've just been talking about. You know, you're outside, you're meeting neighbors, you're playing, you're encouraging your kids to play with the neighbors, even if sometimes maybe they come home with bad habits or, you know, that you have to deal with. But you do need to... I think we have to be willing to spend time with those neighbors. So a lot of neighborhood just play times and things like that, both when our girls were little and then when we moved here and our boys were little. So as they were in school and our kids were in public school, then that gave me a little bit more time. We did have years ago a small neighborhood Bible study of women who were at home, and we'd meet during the school year when the kids were in school, and we'd have a babysitter for the little ones. And then now that I don't have kids at home and I don't have those responsibilities, it's been easier for me to do the weekly neighborhood study. But then it's hard to meet newer neighbors without being intentional, because I'm not necessarily out playing with my kids on the road because my kids aren't there anymore. But we do walks as well. Jim and I walk around the neighborhood. I mean, we walk, you know, for exercise, spring, summer, fall, not in the winter. But and we do stop. If there's somebody that we haven't met or if we don't know them, we will just stop and chat. And so, funny story, we had a couple blocks away, we kind of do a loop, and we had known that this particular house had sold. We knew the family over here. We didn't know, hadn't met these. And so there was somebody at the door working, and, you know, we thought, you know, we should at least go introduce ourselves. And so we said, hi, you know, we're neighbors. We just lived down the road, you know, we're Jim and Carmen. And he said, well, actually, I'm just the locksmith, but I'll tell them that you were, so we introduced ourselves to the locksmith. but being intentional about just being out and then having opportunities to see people and get to know them and find out who they are and names and where do you work.
And being okay that you introduced yourself to the locksmith.
Walking away laughing. Yes.
Yeah. Any other just different differences in the different seasons?
Well, I think I was thinking about this, and when Eric, he's our second, so he's the one who's 30, when he was in elementary school, he played baseball. And boy, that was an outreach area right there. And we were traveling all over with these people because he played on a traveling team. And so it wasn't just the 3 or 4 nights a week at the ball field, but it was the weekends as well. And it got to the point where if we couldn't go to a tournament, we were comfortable sending him with some of the other families. And that was a real ministry. There was the question of, should he play baseball on Sundays? You know, people knew that we went to church and, well, is he going to be there? And we just decided, he made a commitment to the team. And our way of being a good example was to say, yep, he is going to show up for the team. We don't need to be at church on Sunday morning in order to worship. And an example of that was he had a 8 a.m. game west of Chaska. I don't even know where this place was. It was a wood bat tournament in this cute little, ballpark. And we're driving out there at the crack of dawn on a beautiful Sunday morning. And I don't even know what we were listening. We're probably listening to Chris Tomlin. Who knows? And we got to the ballpark and Eric just goes, that was the best church I've ever had, Mom. And I thought he was ready. He was prepared to go in and play with all of his heart. And the ministry that we could bring to those families that were not believers was, we are going to be committed to you guys as well. This is how we are going to honor the commitment that we made here. And we're not going to be held to it's Sunday, we have to go to church. No one's going to play baseball on Sunday in our house. That just didn't feel like a good example to us. And I will put a caveat there. You have to decide for yourself. Mm-hmm. And there isn't a right or a wrong decision here. You have to make that decision in your family and be willing to change it too, perhaps, to say for this season, this is what it's going to be, and then maybe reevaluate at another time. But that was one area where we really went kind of, beyond whatever. We also did a lot of library things when our kids were little. But, down to the programs and not just story time, but all the different things you could sign up for because they were free.
Have you felt like there's been seasons when you just have, right, when you have one versus five, yeah. It makes a big difference.
I know my younger two have never probably been to a story time.
Poor little.
And I was thinking that a lot, when we moved back here, because we weren't doing story times anymore, and there isn't really a neighborhood park as much near our house. Mm-hmm. And so, one place got opened up was the ESL ministry here at church. Mm-hmm. And I did some back in Wheaton because, we come Wednesday nights already. The Lord brings, up to 100 ESL men and women every Wednesday night. Mm-hmm. Child care is provided. I'm not committed to anything else. So I said, okay, this would be a weekly way for me to practice having gospel conversation with someone. Because mm-hmm. If you're not doing it regularly, it's harder to do it when an opportunity comes. For me, it is. I said, okay, I'm going to do this. And, do the ESL ministry. And every week, feeling tired coming Wednesday because Wednesdays are a long day. And every time God showed up in our conversation, and just having the opportunity to direct conversation about everyday life back to the gospel, it was so good for me to have that as a regular weekly thing. And when my, student didn't show up, God paired me with someone else. And, God can use a year-long relationship, and God used that one time I had with one student to open up, her eyes to see more about Scripture. So, that was one way I have found that we're already doing something together as a family. This is an opportunity that fits, and to take a step of faith and commit to that. It's a little plug for the ESL ministry.
Can you share a little bit more about how you've directed the conversation, how you've been intentional in the conversation? Because that can be hard of just talking surface and...
Chrissy is really good at giving you a sheet that you have a topic of discussion, and she always has questions at the end that say, this is questions that you can ask to direct the conversation, lead the conversation. Sometimes it happens where you actually use those questions. Sometimes, you know, the Spirit leads and the questions come up based on their answers in conversation or something you share, and they have a question about what you share, and you can go deeper. So the way Chrissy has it set up, you know, there is help for you that may feel like, I don't know how to lead this conversation, or I don't want to force it. So she has that. And then, you know, just praying as the Lord leads and questions about, you know, the one lady I met with when my student was absent, it happened that I got to share the gospel with her after talking about parenting and children and being at home with your kids and how sometimes, you know, you're at your wit's end. And she was sharing with me what it's like for her, and I was sharing, you know, what I do in situations. She's like, huh, interesting. Tell me more about that. You know, so it wasn't anything related to what was the topic, but I think that regular weekly commitment I had was a good way for me to practice having gospel conversations. Mm-hmm.
Being authentic about what's going on in your life and not having to have it perfect. And Liz, how about you? What has helped direct conversations to be more intentional?
That's a good question. I feel like I don't think in terms so much about what I'm doing, but we always talk about being at our house. And so for me, I'll use where I'm living right now. I work at the Guthrie. I'm an usher. And that is a very interesting place to work. My guess is that I might be the only believer on that team of ushers. And so right now, intentional, that word, I get tripped up on the word intentional. Again, it's my word nerdiness coming out. I want to go and be a positive example. I'm not going to talk badly about anybody I'm working with. And people are going to notice that. And they have noticed that. They're like, doesn't so-and-so just drive you crazy? I'm like, we all have our quirks, don't we? You know, and just like James saying to me, so your husband's a pastor. Now, he knows this because he did my job interview. But I was very open in my job interview about what are priorities for me because he asked. I'm going to answer honestly. I sometimes get down there early, and I take that time to work in my Bible study, and one of the gals actually came over, and she said, oh, so what are you working on? And I said, well, I go to a Bible study on Monday nights, and so this is a perfect time for me to, you know, work on it. And funny story, she used to go to camp with Kenny. So she says to me, oh, yeah, I know this guy who's a pastor over at one of these churches downtown. So I'm like, oh, well, which church? Well, you know, the one that's over kind of by the what used to be the Metrodome. I'm like, you mean Bethlehem? Yeah. And I'm like, well, who is it? And then I said, well, my husband's a pastor there too. Well, imagine. She's like, really? And we have formed this very interesting relationship now. And she'll ask these leading questions because she knows she can. And I'll answer honestly. So I am not down there proclaiming the name of Jesus, as it were. And yet my hope is that people see that I'm different and they're going to start asking questions. I have this whole little group of college and post-college age kids that all they want to do is talk to me. And all the other older, because I'm getting old, ushers, don't really seem to have time for these kids. And I tell you what, all they want is someone that will talk to them and even perhaps give them advice and not judge them. And so it's that building a relationship and sometimes doing something that's a little scary that you think, I don't know if I want to do this. And then saying, well, I'm going to do it anyway. So I think that would be my challenge to you. Be intentional about not letting fear dictate what you choose to do or how you choose to interact with people. You might be plopped down in a place where you think, there's no way. And that could be exactly where you belong. And God will use you there. And so I don't know if that really answers the question.
But it's good. Just remembering, and there, people are hungry.
And they're watching.
And watching.
You know, like you say in the cul-de-sac, they're watching. And the people at the Guthrie, they're watching.
Carmen, do you have anything to add with about the intentionality? And I'd love if you share more just about the neighborhood Bible studies that you've had and kind of like, oh, how do you do that?
Yeah.
What do you do? Yeah.
Okay. Okay. My heart commitment is that I want these women to be in God's word, okay? So when I'm doing a Bible study, I'm not doing a book study, okay? I'm not picking up somebody else's book. I've had people suggest, you know, oh, do Crazy Love by Friends. Oh, no, I don't want my women, my friends, great book, they can read it. But what we want to do when I'm sitting in my home is to open the Bible and see what does God say. And I want them to have a sense that I learned from God's word, not I learned from Carmen. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a teacher. That's not my gifting. I'm an administrator. Okay, I can keep lines drawn in boxes really well. there's a brief gospel book called Christianity Explained, which I forgot to bring mine today, and I didn't get a copy from Vince. I think Pastor Vince has one. I know he has a couple of copies of it. But anyway, that's just a real short, like, six-lesson gospel presentation, which I did first in my neighborhood. But then I found that there's a couple different publishers that have Bible studies. And what I really want my ladies to do is take this book home and they read, you know, read this passage and answer these questions. And then we come together and we read it together and answer the questions. And so I want them to, if they will, do homework. Some do, some don't. I always say don't not come because you didn't do the homework. But please, if you can find time to do it yourself, you're going to learn more. So it's for your benefit that you do it at home. And so used to be called Neighborhood Bible Studies. Now it's called Q Place. I don't get all these, you know, new names for things. It's for questions. But they have, someone recommended to me that after you do, anyway, we've been doing other odd studies, go through the Gospel of Mark. And so it goes through the Gospel of Mark. I think we probably took the whole school year to do the Gospel of Mark. And so, you know, again, just read the first few verses, answer these questions. And I had found a commentary that I would kind of look at to prepare, but I wasn't coming in to lecture. I don't come in to tell them. Mm-hmm. We're just going to go through the questions that are there. And then if something comes up, we'll talk about other things and I can bring in other scriptures. So we did the Gospel of Mark. And then the next step with Neighborhood Bible Studies is to go to Acts, because you've walked with the disciples, and we'd walked with these people, and we're going, how come they didn't get it? You know, why didn't they see Jesus? And then you see how they've grown when you go through the book of Acts, and it was just an amazing foundation. And then we've done some other Bible studies through them, but again, it's a booklet that they have themselves that they work through, and so we're doing it together. I'm not lecturing. The newest one that I just was told of by Mary Delk was Precept has some 40-minute no-homework Bible studies, which we just started a week ago in 1 John. And I want the women, I want them to know whether or not they belong to Jesus. That's the whole purpose of the 1 John study, is how do we know that we have eternal life? How do we know God's our Father? And so I'm excited about going through that one, because then the next step is I want to go to, okay, so if God is our Father, and I think several of them have come to that point. If God's our Father, then how do we live? But I don't want to get the how do we live before do we know if God's our Father. So I've been using these tools. I have to have a tool, and I'm not a teacher. I don't plan a Bible study. I don't come in with, I want you to learn all these things. I want us to learn what God has for us in his word. Yeah. The other thing I don't do, a couple people have asked me, I don't do prayer requests at Bible study because they can get us really off track. You can spend forever talking about minor things. We focus on the major. So somebody has something that's really burdening their heart, they'll bring it and share and we'll pray about it. I usually pray because many of the women are not comfortable praying out loud in a group. So we don't do a prayer request time. I open in prayer. I typically close in prayer unless there's a couple other believers in the group that I'll ask sometimes. But I just want us to be in God's word. We say it's an hour. Lately, we've been going a little bit longer than that because we're also women and we do have a tendency to talk. And that's the beauty of it. That's the joy now. These women, I've walked with this for 5-6 years. And that's what we're doing.
Have you had times where you're like, someone will come up with a question and you're kind of like, okay, how do I answer that?
Oh, yeah, many times. Yeah. We did the book of Romans. I'm not sure I wanted them to have the theology. You know, I don't know if we didn't get every question answered. I tried to look up. There's a couple of good commentaries that I found. And actually, my neighbor found one. Enduring Word is really good. Anyway, if I do come up with a question that I'm just really not sure, I'll say, oh, you know what, you guys, I'm going to have to look that up. Or I'll ask one of the pastors of church to help me and address it the next week.
Liz or Stephanie, any input on Bible studies with neighbors and how do you use prayer as kind of part of your outreach?
I have never done a neighborhood Bible study, so I'm just amazed. I mean, just
that's the Lord.
Yeah, right. It's just never been. Mm-hmm. Just never had the relationship with the women, you know, in the neighborhoods. That's really remarkable.
Yeah,
it's neat. I do go to Bible study, but I mean, it's not in my neighborhood. Well, it is by definition. My outreach. So, but I mean.
How about prayer? How's prayer shaped just the way you reach out to those in your neighborhood?
You know, when you talked about getting to know your neighbors' names, mm-hmm. That makes a big difference because I have, you know, a prayer card with all of our neighbors' names on it. So not every day, I confess. You know, sometimes it's like, oh, Lord, these neighbors need you. But then there are other days where I can actually, you know, go through each name and individually think of what I know about that person and pray for them. And Jim and I will try to pray together sometimes. I mean, we don't do it all the time, but... getting to know them lets me know how to pray for them, and I can pray for, you know, salvation for some of these. I can pray for growth for some, and I can pray for specific hard things that are going on in their life for others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that would be it for me and for me and Dan. We just, for instance, we just had a neighbor that went missing. I saw it on Facebook, and it's like, oh, my goodness. We knew that things were kind of rocky in their home, and so that was definitely, we got to pray that he is found and that he's okay. And that was on my mind like the whole day. And then what that made me do was call my other neighbor because I hadn't seen her for a while. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I haven't seen Judy. I wonder if she's okay, you know? So just touch base. And so it's funny how those things are kind of a trigger to cause you to think about other things. Our neighbor, just I think knowing what's going on in your neighbor's lives, our neighbor directly to our south lost his dad a couple years ago. That means, okay, we're going to be praying for Corey even more because that was a big part of his life. So I really want to know all their names. That's really on my list this year, just to know all. I mean, I know in my little quadrant names, but I would like to know the names of everybody in each house. I think that would help. Because then you're, I mean, even when you're driving past, You can just, when you're driving down the road, be praying for your neighbors. Mm-hmm. It's an easy thing to do. So
I haven't done a neighborhood Bible study with immediate neighbors, but a friend and I used to get together back in Wheaton and just pray, because she lived in a few streets down, just for people in our neighborhood. And our church was, you know, a mile away. So a lot of people in the community knew the church, and it would be easy to invite them to Bible study there. And so a friend and I led a Bible study, ESL Bible study for women. We had a big World Relief ministry partnership with our church. So, and got to meet a lot of really interesting women. Randomly, two women from North Korea showed up one day, I think it was ESL, and we got to minister and pray for them. So that's been my experience with neighborhood Bible studies, was through our local church, or just prayer meetings with a friend for a neighborhood. But I think where prayer comes in, you know, we try to pray as a family for our neighbors. And also in the getting in the habit in our small group time, sharing, these are the people I'm praying for in our spheres of influence, and having that accountability. You know, when we met with our women's group, I would share, hey, can you pray for me? I'm going to invite our neighbor to come with her kids to do an Easter egg painting. And next week, met up. They asked me to do it. Yeah, I said, nope, haven't had a chance. You know, next week, asked me if I, you know, invited them over. Nope, haven't had a chance. And the following week, I went over to my neighbor's house and asked her, because I didn't want my small group ladies asking me again and me saying no. And so I finally did it. And that just opened up a whole world of opportunity to share with her and her family. You know, had the family over for dinner a few weeks later, and they said, we want to be a part of your small group and go to your church. And we're like, what? So the accountability and sometimes that pressure from your friends of like, did you ask? Have you been praying? And when we did invite them to our small group kind of knew them in a sense that they've been praying for them already. So I know for me, praying with my family, praying with our kids too, because our kids will remember things like, remember you said you would do this? And, you know, we said we could play out there. Helps accountability and just having friends praying with you. I think when they came, when they made the decision to follow Christ, I think Steve and I counted, I think over like 40 or 50 people were praying for them, and just different people we've shared with or neighborhood. And and so that was cool to see. And I think they were encouraged. They didn't know that many people were praying for them. So, yeah.
That's really neat. Okay, any burning thing that you still want to share?
Has anyone read Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes at the House Key?
I'm reading it very slowly because it's challenging.
I read it fast. I couldn't stop. I was a dog sitting out in Colorado, which was a good thing. They didn't need my attention. What I love about that book is that I feel like I read it and I went, I used to do this. Maybe someday I can do it again. And this is so encouraging. And she's so amazing. And this is her story. And so the flip side of that is my dear daughter-in-law called me because I gave it to her. I'm like, you got to read this book. And she read it and went, I can never do this. And I said, okay, whoa. It's a season. And this is Rosaria's story. And this is what she's doing right now. We don't know what she's doing today. This was when she wrote the book, what her life had been like. And so I think in all of this, what you have to do is assess what you can do right now and what it looks like in your family, in your home. And so with Brecken, we had talked one day and she was so discouraged and felt like she couldn't even keep reading. And I said, you know, Breck, you are not Rosaria. I am not Rosaria, and this is her story, and you are going to be ministering in some way to your neighbors and to people, and it's probably not going to be like this. And a couple days later, she called me. She goes, "You're not going to believe what happened." I'm like, "Okay, try me." She said, "We were supposed to go someplace, and Everett wasn't feeling well, so we stayed home. And then my girlfriend called me, and she had to rush her kids to the hospital. And I said, I can come. I'm home. I can." And she called me. She said, "I did that, didn't I? I just helped somebody." And I said, "You did. And that's how it looks for you right now." So the gospel does come with a house key. And what I love about Rosaria's book is that she wasn't afraid. She opened up her home to so many people. She ministers to so many people all around her. And she didn't let fear keep her from doing that. And I think our culture wants us to be afraid of things. Our culture wants us to be afraid of viruses, of people that are not like us, of people that choose homosexual lifestyles, of people that are antagonistic towards Christianity. And all over the Gospels, we see Jesus going to those people. And so I think what I would say is just don't let fear keep you from ministering to your neighbors, to those people that are just outside of your neighborhood, to the people at Target, to the people at the grocery store, to the people at the library. I volunteered at the Mountain View Library, and I've been doing it since Anders was in kindergarten. He's now in 11th grade. And one of my dearest friends used to be the head librarian there now. She's at Shoreview. And she has opened up a whole nother avenue of people that I can minister to just by knowing her. And I just think if we're willing to just take that step and say, "Sure, I'll go to a show with you," or "Sure, you want to get coffee sometime? Okay." We don't know how God is going to use that, even though sometimes we feel afraid. Mm-hmm. And so that would just be, that would be my, what's the word I want? This fuzzy brain of mine.
Encouragement.
To be willing to step outside the box, to let that outreach piece, that, you know, that verb piece reach further than, you know, than we think. And just see how far does your outreach extend in your, quote, neighborhood. Yeah.
And maybe not having any preconceived notions of what that would be. I was talking with my daughter on Sunday about this talk, and she said, "Mom, something I hadn't imagined in the two neighborhoods we've lived in since she was married, she has three little ones now, was the older couples that needed me to stop and talk with them." Mm-hmm. You know, she was thinking neighbors and kids, and, you know, and she said, "That hasn't happened, Mom, but there's been a few older couples that, you know, we go over with the kids to visit." So wasn't what she intended. But
being open to what the Lord has.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Any last burning words?
Mm-hmm. I think a big part of it, like what Liz says, is not things that you can do, but just who you are in Christ, how you're raising your kids as a wife and mother. You know, a few of us from this church do a homeschool PE, you know, and just praying, you know, Lord, when we go out, you know, help us to look for ways to be kind and loving, you know, to the kids we play with, to, you know, people we see. And towards the end of the session, you know, the coach has been, you know, with our kids for the past two semesters, and he knows we all are friends. He knows we all go to the kind of same church. And he said a comment, and he said, "Your kids are different in the way they act," you know, and he, you know, and he said, you know, there's something about them. And another friend has talked to him and invited him to church. So the Lord may use you indirectly in the way you raise your kids, to use your kids as a gospel witness and open up opportunities. So if you feel like, the Lord's not bringing any people to mind who I can witness to, you know, the Lord may be using you as you raise your kids to use them to be light in your neighborhood, and conversations might come up through them, through their interactions with other kids. It was just a good reminder that sometimes I feel like, I feel like I'm not able in this season of life to be out there as much, or our neighbors aren't responding as much to my knocks on the door or playing outside or block parties. But, you know, continue to pray, Lord, show us where the opportunities where you want us to step into, and not just
discouraged when it's not
good. It's so neat to just see how, I mean, the Lord has used each one of you and in different ways, and just your encouragement for, you know, not to be afraid and to listen for the Spirit and how He's moving, the opportunities He provides. Let me just pray, and it's about time to get our kiddos. And thank you. First of all, I just want to thank you, ladies, so much for sharing with us. So. Lord God, I just thank you for this morning. I just thank you for our time together. Thank you for how you have worked in Carmen and Liz and in Stephanie, and just their example to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't go, oh, I got to do it just like this person did it, Lord. But you are writing each of our stories, and each of those stories are different. And I pray, Lord, that that Christ would be formed in us, and that we would live as your children, Lord, and with your Spirit moving in us, that you would guide and direct us, how you would have us reach out to this world around us, and not out of duty, but out of the joy and love that we have in our relationship with you. And we just ask that you would bless just these words and use them in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.